after the Jewish trial, the Jewish leaders led Jesus away unto Pontius Pilate. Matthew 27, verse 2. Pontius Pilate questioned Jesus thoroughly. When he heard that Herod was in Jerusalem, he also made provisions to have Jesus sent to Herod for questioning as well. On two or three occasions, Pontius Pilate pled with the Jews for the life of Jesus Christ. But when Pontius Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that the Jews were persistent, and that the only way that they would be appeased is by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he did something in their presence that was very figurative. The Bible says, "And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, and that rather a tumult would ensue, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Matthew 27, 43. I don't know about you, but when I read of Pilate's actions on this occasion, I read it with disgust and with disdain. Here is a man who knew. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this individual before him was innocent. Pilate knew, secondly, that his purpose was to be a judge in this matter. And that he was to judge equitably, and that he was to judge fairly with regard to this particular case. And yet he did not. He had the power, he had the authority to stand before all of those Jews and tell those individuals, this man is innocent of the charges, and I here now release him, and no harm had better befall him. And yet out of fear and out of cowardice, and because he knew what the mob could do, he chose rather to take a basin of water and wash his hands and act as though I am innocent from this man's blood. And he delivered Jesus after a good scourging to be crucified. My friends, we hold Pilate to a high standard, don't we? And we wonder in our minds, how in the world could he have done such a thing with our Lord Jesus Christ? Yellow and cowardly are about the only words that you can use to describe his action. And yet, are there not times in our lives as well where we act just about like Pilate? Oh no, we don't take a basin of water and wash our hands and figuratively display before the crowd our innermost feeling in the matter, but yet we still try to wash our hands of our obligations and our duties and our responsibilities before God. For the next few minutes, we're going to examine a few areas wherein individuals within the church have tried to do that very thing. Wash their hands. Dissolve themselves of their responsibility and obligation. Number one, sometimes we see parents who try to wash their hands of their obligation in child rearing. If there is something that is taught thoroughly in the Scriptures, it is the fact that a man and a woman who have children are obligated and responsible to rear those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Just a few moments ago, Scott read in our hearing what is known to the Jew as the Shema. That word doesn't mean anything to us, does it? But it is the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these things which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now listen, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now notice how often and how regularly those children ought to be taught. Thou shalt teach them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It is to be a constant, continual, steadfast training, rearing of those children in the ways of God. Some children may not like that. Some children may think, you know, you're just trying to cram this religion stuff down my throat. But my friends, it is a command of God for parents to teach, train, and discipline their children. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The command is also found in the New Testament, and I find it interesting that the obligation is placed upon the shoulders of the man, is he not? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents have the responsibility to train their children. How long? As long as you have authority over that child. That's how long. And yet, don't we find parents today who just sort of throw up their hands and say, you know, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm not going to do another thing when it comes to this parenting role. I'm just going to let this kid do whatever he wants to do. You know, there's young people who have little ones, and after that little one comes, they find out all of a sudden that it's a burden in addition to a joy. In fact, I wrote down three descriptions of little bitty children. Number one, they're little bundles of joy. Number two, they're little bundles of trouble. And then sometime they are, number three, little bundles of terror, aren't they? Described her to the hilt. If you don't ask, if you don't believe it, ask Sandy. They find that children take time, they take expense, they take self-sacrifice, and sometimes those parents just are not willing to put in that time and that effort and that labor on those children's behalf. Therefore, they search out individuals to help them, and they turn those children over to all kinds of individuals, all kinds of caregivers, do they not? Just so they don't have to be plagued. Just so they don't have to be the ones who are responsible for the child rearing process. Teenagers go from being a bundle of joy to just being a bundle of terror. Not all of them. There's a few good ones. Now every now and then though, in those teen years, it does get difficult, does it not? Those teens believe that they are free from mom and dad. I'm grown up, I'm old enough, I'm big enough, I don't need you. I know all there is to know. I'm a brilliant person. Leave me alone. They make dumb choices. They make mistakes that hurt them. They are defiant. They are rebellious. And it is difficult on a mom and a dad in those years, especially if it goes for a very long time, isn't it? Folks try to live with that about 6 or 7 or 8 years. It is total misery. And I know of parents who have just said, well, I'm done. I'm through. I'm not doing another thing. You just do whatever you want to do. Folks, if that child is in your authority, you have no right to do that. You cannot just wash your hands of that obligation. You may try, but it is not right as far as God is concerned. Here's the saddest part to me, is when a husband and a wife have struggles and they have difficulties, and those difficulties are between them, and all of a sudden they get fed up. I'm done, I'm sick of this, and I'm out of here, and one of them leaves. And they leave the totality of those children and the child rearing on that one parent. I know a man in Brooklyn, Arkansas. Got tired of his wife, got sick of it. All of a sudden, he was gone. Nobody knew where in the world he was. And for 3 weeks, nobody in his family knew. 3 weeks later, they get a phone call that he's with a woman in Washington State. We're talking about 2,000 plus miles from Brooklyn. And to this day, that man has only paid pennies for his 3 children. He left one of them in diapers. One of them has graduated now, and the others are in high school. Isn't that unbelievable? And he's paid pennies for those kids, pennies. And that's only when the law can find him and when they can garnish his wages from his paycheck. Here's a man who just left his house, threw up his hands and said, I'm done as far as the child rearing process is concerned. I'm having nothing more to do with those kids. My friends, God will not tolerate such a mindset, will He? And we can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 13, and find out wherein God will hold individuals accountable for such an action. Here we read of a man by the name of Eli, the high priest and judge of Israel. He had 2 sons, and my friends, occupying the positions that he did, he had 3 avenues of authority against these children. Number 1, parental authority. Number 2, judgeship authority. Number 3, priestly or religious authority over those sons. And guess what? He did nothing. Oh, a little spat on the hand. You bad boys. God told Samuel, for I will judge the house of Levi, or the house of Eli, for the sin which he knoweth. Because his son made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Here was a man God was holding accountable for his sins against his sons. Here was a man who should have disciplined those boys, who should have done what was responsible as far as a priest and a judge and a father is concerned, and he did nothing, folks. He tried to wash his hands, and God held that man accountable for that. Parents, listen up. You brought those kids into this world, rear them and train them and discipline them to the best of your ability as long as you possibly can. Number 2, we find in some churches elders who try to wash their hands of their responsibilities with regard to the church that is in their care. Many times in the Bible, when you study the local congregation, you will find it referred to as a flock. And by that, we mean a flock of sheep. And in that scenario, it is the elders who have been placed over those sheep. They are the shepherds. They are the pastors. And God has given those men the responsibility to feed, to care, to protect, and to discipline, if need be, those sheep. Paul, speaking to the elders of Ephesus, said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter is speaking to elders as an elder himself. And notice the responsibility. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Take the oversight of that flock." Guys, listen to me. As long as a congregation is living the way they're supposed to live, as long as there is peace, the job of an elder looks easy, doesn't it? No problem. All he's got to do is sit there on his perch and just watch, doesn't he? But I'll tell you what, that elder's job gets tough when sin and false doctrine and unfaithfulness rear their ugly heads in a congregation. And it's at that very point that you learn whether you have a man who is a true shepherd or whether you have a man who is a hireling and who will turn tail and run from his job obligations and duties. And there are many who will do exactly that in times of trouble and difficulty. I know of a congregation who takes role of those individuals who attend on Sunday mornings. And after 2 weeks, if somebody has missed two times, that person's name goes to the elders. And it should. They need to know. Those individuals will then go and visit that individual. And that is exactly what needs to be done. They may, if they can't get them through a visit, just phone call them and ask them, "Where have you been? We've been missing you. Is there a problem? What can we do to help?" And all of that's good and responsible and what they need to be doing. Here's the problem. If that behavior persists for a month or two or three, here's what those elders do. They'll see that this person, maybe it's even an entire family, has missed for 3 months. They call the person, the deacon who makes up the attendance roll, and here's what they say. "Mark their names off the list." And about once a quarter, they'll mark off three or four or five individuals who just quit attending at that congregation. And that's as far as it goes. That's their discipline. And my friends, those individuals are unfaithful, are they not? Now remember, we said that a congregation is like a what? It's like a flock of sheep. What if a shepherd sat down one evening and he was about to go to sleep? He looks out over the flock, he counts them, and he sees that there are 100 sheep there. He closes his eyes for about an hour, he rises up, and he begins to count, and now he only gets 99. What is he going to do? "Well, that's little Sheila. She skips out like that every time. About every night she's gone. So I just leave her out there." Is that what a shepherd's going to do? No. The Bible plainly teaches that that shepherd is going to leave the 99 and he's going out in the woods and he's going out in the wilderness. He's going to seek until he finds that lost sheep. That's the responsibility of elders. Folks, false teaching can be just as bad, can it not? When you know an individual holds to error and he begins to promote that, it's difficult to take that individual aside and to confront him and to challenge him with regard to that false teaching. But folks, if that's not done, here's what's going to happen. That individual is going to go from person to person to person spreading his false doctrine. He's going to try to gain a following of individuals with regard to what he believes and with what he teaches. And all of a sudden, in the course of time, that element springs up, and all of a sudden they begin to oppose the eldership and the leadership of that congregation. And if they can win one of those elders, it really gets bad. A church split can happen just like that. It's got to stop, folks. What if you know a member of this congregation is in sin and iniquity? We just turn our nose up to it? Here's one of our young people. He's been out there drinking. And he drinks every weekend. He drinks through the week with all of his friends. He's constantly getting drunk. And we know that. Oh, well, we'll just leave that. Because he's just sowing his wild oats. Next Saturday night, he dies. In an auto accident. Now you tell me who's responsible. Nothing done on behalf of that individual. Never confronted. Never disciplined. Nothing done to him. Folks, you cannot leave individuals in that kind of a situation. An elder, you cannot do that. It is their obligation and their responsibility to protect this flock. They are watching for our souls. That is their duty. And it is extremely important as far as God is concerned. When you go to 1 Peter 5:4, you read a pretty sobering passage. For there Peter says, "For when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." What's he talking about? He's still talking to the elders, isn't he? If you do your job, if you do your work, if you are faithful in your task, guess what? There's coming a day when you're going to stand before the chief shepherd. You're going to give an account of all that you do on behalf of that flock. If you've done well, you're going to receive a crown of glory. But here's the question: what if they haven't done their job? I'm thankful here at Oceanside that our elders are concerned about members of this congregation. And they don't let sheep just drift away and not think about them and not talk about them and not contact them and not try to do the right things on those individuals' behalf so that they stay faithful and steadfast in the Lord's service. That is their obligation. And it is unbelievable, folks. It is an awesome task that they have. Yet so many just wash their hands of the responsibility to a flock. Now let's look at one other scenario. What about members of the Lord's church? Is it possible for us to try to wash our hands of our duties and our responsibilities to a local congregation of the Lord's people? When you and I became Christians, we entered into what is called a fellowship of believers. Paul makes mention of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, who hath called us into the fellowship of His dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We were taken out of the world and we were placed into the church, the body of Christ. And now it is our duty and our obligation to be a part of a local congregation and do everything we possibly can for the cause of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of responsibility. We've been called on to worship our God, John 4, verse 24. We've been called upon to study the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, to make application of it in our lives, James 1, 21 through 25, and to preach and teach it to as many people as we possibly can, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You and I have the responsibility of doing all we can to serve those who are on the outside of our fellowship, folks. Matthew 25. And watch this. And this is something we don't talk about very much. When you turn into the pages of the New Testament, there are at least 40, count them, 40 obligations that you and I have one to another. 40, folks. Those obligations usually end with the words one another, or one to another, or one with another. They are mutual, reciprocal obligations that you and I have toward each other. And yet there's a lot of members of the church who just throw their hands up and say, I don't have any obligations to them. They're not that important. And they try to wash their hands of their duties and their obligations. How do you do that? I know folks who don't even take worship services very seriously. I'm amazed to find individuals who come to worship services maybe once or twice a month, and they think they are the most faithful thing God ever put on this earth. How can that be? Don't do anything else for their brothers or sisters in Christ. You might see them, you might not. Hey, we're faithful. Don't come to Bible class. Don't come to Wednesday night Bible class. Faithful though. Don't do work days. Don't do anything for the church. But I'm faithful. And you are thinking that you are carrying out your one another responsibility to all these members of this congregation. There's some who just quit, don't they? They just quit completely. I'm sick of it down there. I'm not going back. So they just stay at home and they don't go anywhere and they don't do anything. Folks, you can't sit at home and fulfill your obligations to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you surely can't do it if you forsake this congregation of the Lord's people and go back into some man-made denomination or organization. You can't do that. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. One of them found in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 21. For there Paul is writing, he says, "And you who were sometimes alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight." Folks, that's the desire of God, isn't it? God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us upon the cross of Calvary so that we can be reconciled, made friendly again to him. He wants us to stand before God the Father in the last day, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. But listen to how that occurs. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Hear that little word, if? If I do what? If I continue in the faith, grounded and settled. If I'm not moved away from the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, you've got to stay there. You've got to hang like an old rusty fish hook. You can never, ever, ever give up and quit. You can't do that. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, our memory verse for this week. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's how we do it. It's got to be dedicated, regular, everyday, constant service unto the Almighty God. Not this wish-washy in and out stuff. Over Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51, Jesus asked an interesting question. He says, "Who is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord of the house hath made ruler over his house, that he may give meat unto his household?" Who is the faithful? Who is the wise servant? "Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all things. But and if that evil servant thinketh in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he begin to treat his fellow servants despitefully, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not, in an hour when he is not aware, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion among the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, my friends, there's two descriptions of servants in that text, aren't there? One is a wise servant, faithful. The other is described as an evil servant. One of them realizes that his Lord can come at any moment. And he's constantly doing, he's constantly busy. And when the Lord comes, guess what he does? He rewards him and he makes him a ruler over all of his goods. The other one is evil. He thinks he has plenty of time. The Lord's not coming back. I've got the rest of my life to live. And he does wicked and evil things, does he not? The Lord comes back and he cuts him asunder. Delivers him to the place of the hypocrites. And there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who then is a wise and faithful servant? My friend, you cannot before God just wash your hands of your obligations before the body of Christ. Let's go back for just a minute to Pilate. How many of us honestly think that when Pilate went over there to that water and he washed those hands real good and he says, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man." I can just see his hands dripping with water, can't you? How many of you honestly believe that Pilate no longer was going to be held accountable for his actions? Anybody in here believe that? I don't. And folks, in like manner, how can any of us think that we can wash our hands of our child rearing responsibilities? How can any elderships think they can wash their hands of their duties as the overseers and shepherds of this flock? How can members just wash their hands of their duties and obligations to their brothers and sisters in Christ? How can preachers wash their hands of their preaching responsibility, being true to the Word of God, giving a thus saith the Lord, preaching the Word? How can all of that happen, folks? And we think we're not going to be held accountable. We will, won't we? So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Romans 14:12. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before God and be judged? If you're outside of Christ, you need to be in Christ. We may mention that Jesus has already come and died so that we can be reconciled. But you and I have to make that move toward God, don't we? If you believe He's the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess His precious name, and be baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, you can be added to the body of Christ today, cleansed from sin, a new creature. Dear Christian, do you need to repent? Ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?